The rest of us, we will be in 1 John chapter 5. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to turn there. If not, grab one from the Bible in the seat back in front of you. 1 John chapter 5. There's been a lot of things going on in the news recently. Election cycles, New Year's changes, things going on globally. But one thing I noticed recently caught my eye, and it even reading it made me laugh out loud. Now, a lot of people say that, but I literally laughed out loud, and if you know me, that really doesn't happen, so this was a good one. Scientists have discovered a link between all people with blue eyes, one common link. Scientists have discovered this. And you know what it was? It made me laugh out loud. They have one common ancestor that was born 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. Science figured that out. Wow. What biblical revelation has been telling us all along? Science finally figured out what we can trust in the biblical revelation. And that's what we do as a church, right? That's what, when you go to churches, all churches say, well, we teach what the Bible says. We teach what the Bible says. Different churches have different meanings of what that is, but here's what the EFCA Statement of Faith says about the Bible. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings. The complete revelation of his will for salvation and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that requires, and trusted in all that it promises. You see, we have this biblical revelation much better than what science will eventually tell us. But we have this biblical revelation. And what I want to focus on today is that last part, trusted in all that it promises. Some estimates from experts say that there are 8,000 different promises in the Scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, that seems a little high. Maybe there's more like 3,000. I don't know. But if you're also like me, you're probably not trusting in as many of those promises as you think that there are. We need to do a better job of trusting in these promises that we claim to believe. And one of the ways we can do that is through our prayers. Through our prayers, we evidence to God, we tell God, we communicate with God that we're trusting in what he has promised. And reading 1 John chapter 5 this morning, I hope to learn a little bit more about how we can do that better. So if you have your Bible open, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can praise you and sing to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful that you've given us your word, the truth, the revelation from you, from your mouth. Let us not take that lightly, but help us today to trust in it, to walk away from your word as doers, Lord, and not merely hearers. So be with us in this time and bless all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I know about many of you, but a common practice to do this day, or maybe the days prior, is to put together a New Year's resolution list. How many of you are New Year's resolution type people? Maybe a few of you. Maybe it's I got to do a better job handling my finances. Maybe you have a financial goal. Maybe I got to lose some weight. So I'm going to set this goal and I'm going to lose this much weight. Maybe it's a spiritual goal. Maybe you're trying to grow in some aspect of your relationship with God, and you're going to set that goal for this year to be better at that. Well, any time that we endeavor to, any time we endeavor to make those lists, we always need to look back and think about where we are or what we have already. Recently, we also celebrated Christmas. Christmas is a time that we often give each other gifts. When we're asking for gifts for Christmas, one of the things that we need to do is we need to assess the things that we already have. Okay? This passage tells us what we already have. If we are to learn to trust in the promises of God, we need to learn what we already have that would be based on what we can ask of Him in the future and how we are to pray. Because if we have something that's already incredible from this God, it will strengthen us to ask more, especially in prayer. E.M. Bounds, a famous author on the subject of prayer, writes, "How vast are the possibilities of prayer? How wide its reach? What great things are accomplished by this divinely appointed means of grace?" See, God wants us to pray, wants us to trust in Him, and our prayer, ability to pray, is vast. R.A. Torrey, another author, wrote, "Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God does is at the disposal of prayer." Another writer, Leonard Ravenhill, said, "Prayer is as vast as God is because He is behind it." See, if we are learned to trust in His promises, we need to learn what we already have. And verse 13 tells us, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you trust that? You have eternal life. It's yours. You have obtained it. You've received it. Eternal life, simply described from the book of 1 John, is the eternal life was with the Father and was made manifest to us. The eternal life was the promise that He made to us. The eternal life is when everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And finally, from 1 John, eternal life is life in God's Son. He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I don't know about you, but this day, January 1st of a brand new year, 2017, don't let one more day go by until you know and can believe that you have the Son, that you have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have life. It's an assurance. If you remember back when Rich was talking about the book of John, the Gospel of John, John wrote that book to all people as an evangelistic book, so that all people would believe. This book, 1 John, John wrote to believers to assure them of what they believe, that they may know that they have life. So I ask you, do you know? Today, do you know if you have eternal life? May that be your New Year's resolution this year. If you are not sure, seek it out. Ask questions. Come and talk to me, please. Or there's countless others here who would love to talk with you about that. Believing in the name of the Son of God grants you eternal life, then he who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, I talked a little bit to you who maybe are on the fence or maybe just unsure, needing to flesh this out a little bit more, ask those questions, and that's good. Now I want to take a second to talk to you who are like me, who have believed for a long time. You've believed, you have eternal life, whether you're 7 years old or whether you're 77 years old, right? You have believed, you have this. It doesn't matter how old you are. You have believed in the name of the Son of God. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how often you read your Bible. Those things are good and helpful. I want to talk to you and really talk to myself as well, who believe in the name of the Son, that you have eternal life. How do we treat this gift of eternal life? Do we treat it like the socks and underwear and sweater that we got for Christmas? Do we treat it like the souvenir that just hangs out on the shelf? What is this gift of eternal life to you? What do you have? Do you realize what you have? You who believe in the name of the Son of God, do you realize what you have? You have eternal life. Now, often we think that's good. Okay, that's great. And then we move on. I know I have to get on with the rest of my Christian life, and I have to do the things that God has called me to do, so I just obey. But this eternal life is meant to launch us into all the promises of God, to trusting in Him. If we can trust Him for this, our greatest need, we can trust Him for anything. If you do not have eternal life, what do you have? You have death. It's not a spectrum. It's not like life is way over here, and then there's kind of life, and maybe a little bit less life, and then some death, and then death way over here. It's like a coin. Death or life, one or the other. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This promise, this assurance, I hope and pray that it's something that maybe you can memorize. If not today, this month, if not this month, maybe that's your resolution for this year. Memorize this verse. Because eternal life is not something that we are to just set on the shelf. Eternal life is something that we are to live daily. But who is telling you to live the eternal life daily? Are you expecting your friends to do it? Are you expecting your spouse to do it? Or are you reminding yourself daily and letting God, through His word, through His promise, tell you to live this eternal life daily? This specific promise, verse 13, as I said, launches us into trusting God for the rest of His promises. And we see that in verse 14 and 15. And it begins with this conjunction, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. And some translations leave out that word and, but it's a significant connecting word. Because if and is not there, we can just read it, you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. We can just move on with eternal life. But because of the and connects our eternal life, our realization, our assurance, our conviction in the promise of God to give us eternal life with the rest of His promises. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. First, I want you to note notice this word confidence. It is a confidence toward Him, not just a confidence in Him. I think oftentimes we maybe get that a little bit confused, right? Julius Peppers is a huge football player for the Green Bay Packers. He's about 6'5", about 300 pounds, and he's as quick as a cat, okay? I could be confident in his physical abilities, but would I be confident toward him? It might be a little deterring, might be a little fearful, because he's just so powerful. What about political leaders? Now, I'm not going to get too political here, but whether it's the president or the president-elect, are you confident in him? Maybe so, maybe not. But what about towards him? Are you confident toward him? Maybe not to his face, but you sure certainly have a lot of opinions that you would love to share. You'd be confident in your thoughts, right? Sadly, I think this is the way that we oftentimes treat God. Either we view God as this mighty, powerful God where we fear having confidence towards him. Or we decide that God doesn't really know what he's doing. I have a better plan, God. I'm going to tell you what to do. And we're overconfident towards him. However, what John is writing to us here and telling us that in our eternal life, trusting in our assurance of our eternal life, we can have openness of speech toward him in his face. Face to face. That's what that word literally means, toward him. Some other translations say in approaching God. What it literally means is when we're talking with God to his face, we can be open and talk to him about anything. We don't have to be bashful. We shouldn't be timid or shy, but we should not also be overbearing or overconfident. God wants to have this relationship with us. This is what eternal life is, that we can talk with him. And what is it that we are supposed to be communicating with him about? John continues on and he says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask, what happens if we don't ask? Does God still work? Certainly God is at work and is always at work. But God has appointed prayer or asking God as the means to his end. He wills both the means of prayer and he wills the end, the result. So like when the woman who was bleeding, what if she had never came and touched God? Would she have been healed? What about the centurion? If he never asked Jesus, would his daughter have been healed? What about when Jesus came down from the mountain after the transfiguration and said, this cannot happen except for anything but prayer? You see, God has and does what he does. And he is in complete control, completely sovereign for both the means and the end. Yet if we do not ask, we do not have. Trusting in the promises of God means that we need to ask. Now, what is it that we are to ask? Here he says, ask anything according to his will. Continuing on, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, we need to take this part slowly, because if we get too far ahead of ourselves, if we go too fast, we'll just think, I can pray whatever I want, and whatever I ask, I'll have it. Right? That's what it says. No, that's not what it's saying. You need to slow down. if we ask anything according to his will. See, the whatever in verse 15 is connected to the anything according to his will in verse 14. In verse 15, he says, whatever hears us in whatever he asks, that means that we're specifically asking those things that are according to his will, not just anything. Also, I think that what this passage is saying is not that it's according to God's hidden will, but according to his revealed will. And it's also an asking, simply just stating what he has promised and asking that he would fulfill his promises. It's not asking for something and then asking that that whatever something that you ask be according to his will. It's not that asking according to his will is like a magic word. Like when we teach our children how to ask for things politely, you know, if they don't say please, we won't give it to them. This is not what it's saying. It's not saying, as long as you say, if you will it, Lord, in your prayer, that God will magically somehow give you whatever it is that you've asked. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that we're asking according to his will, asking according to his promises, asking according to his revealed will, this biblical revelation. So the question then is, how do you know how to ask according to God's will? And we'll get to that in a second, but first I just wanted to mention, God wants us to come to him with everything. We can pray and talk to him about whatever is on our hearts, whatever is in our minds, anything that we're struggling with, going through, and God is always faithful. He never fails. He always comes through. We may not always get whatever it is that we're asking, but we can always trust that whatever does happen is for our good. It's one of God's promises to us that all things will work for our good. That doesn't specifically mean that we will get exactly what we ask, but would you like to know that you could get whatever you would ask? Would you like to know how to do that? It depends on what are your desires. What do you desire? In our statement of faith, we declare that we want to trust in all that the Bible promises. Do you desire that? Do you desire to trust in all that the Bible promises, in all that Jesus promises? Well, I didn't come up with 8,000 for you today, but I came up with a few of some of the promises that I think about often. Some promises that maybe you have already known, maybe some that you're using in your life and helping others in their lives, maybe some that you've never heard before. The first is Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anytime you notice that word will in the Bible, it's a good illustration or good identification, that there is a promise there. You will be saved. Do you trust that promise? Are you telling others about that promise? And in prayer, how are you relating to God with that promise? Maybe you have a friend, a family member, who you're trying to show the gospel to and explain to them what Jesus has done to give them eternal life. This promise here, you will be saved, is of eternal comfort. And we can trust his promise. Another one, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has come upon you except that which is not uncommon to men, not common to men. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will. There it is again, that word, will. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And also, he will give you a way to escape. God has promised those things. When you're facing temptation, are you trying to do it in your strength, or are you trusting in God's promise in light of your temptation? Another promise occurs in Hebrews 13, verse 5, and elsewhere. The promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, and other places. Do you believe that? Do you trust that promise? I will never leave you? What about when you're feeling alone? What about when it seems like the whole world is against you? Everything is against you. Everything's coming down upon you. God promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. You can trust in him. What about James 4:8? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, we've seen four different promises here. Two of them have been unconditional promises. God will just do certain things. When you will not be tempted beyond your ability. When you will be tempted, you will be provided with a way of escape. I will never leave you or forsake you. God, that's unconditional. That's not bound. The Romans passage and this James passage are conditional promises. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What if you don't draw near? You can't really trust that God will draw near to you. It's a conditional promise. There are other promises. Promises not of financial prosperity, but of God meeting your needs. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to be eating filet mignon and driving a Beamer, but God will meet your needs. He promises to do that. What about Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a promise. God has promised to do that. Some of the promises we like. Some promises are quite difficult. In understanding God's will, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, that this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, we like that, but that's oftentimes difficult. Because with that, God disciplines us. God brings us through trials, because through that he knows that we will grow. How about another promise? 2 Timothy 3:12 says that, indeed, everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Trusting in the promises of God. We have promises of God about his church. Jesus said, I will build this church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those are promises. Promises of God that we can trust in him for. Additionally, Jesus taught that the gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed in all of the world, and then the end will come. This is a promise. Are you trusting God for these promises? Are you trusting him in prayer? Because prayer is as vast as God is, because he's behind it. You see, John understood these promises. John understood the will of God. God understood that He was going to do what he said he was going to do. He was not going to fail. He was going to keep his promise. And yet, still in prayer, John wrote, to end the Bible, to end the canon, he wrote, "Come, Lord Jesus." John knew that Jesus had promised to return again. But still, he ushers us into trusting in it through prayer and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Matthew 21:22, John 16:24, and John 15:7 teach us that if we pray, we will receive what we have asked. But that praying is praying according to his will, praying in faith, asking in Jesus' name. It's not just you get whatever you want. It's not just positive thinking about whatever it is that you want, and then you will somehow become that. Like, if I think that I'm a millionaire and I start praying that I'll be a millionaire, maybe eventually I'll just become a millionaire. That's not what God is saying. But God has many promises that he wants us to trust him for. And if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, or your friends, or your family members, or anybody this past weekend over Christmas, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do you trust him for these promises? Pray and never give up. Don't give up. God will always be faithful. And you can trust God to keep his promises. One last promise that God made to us is what we're going to celebrate this morning. The celebration is the Lord's Supper, the communion. It is the remembrance of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We read in Jeremiah 31, God gave us this promise. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Do you trust God for that promise? Do you believe him? Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? You have this eternal life, and God wants you to have confidence towards him in asking him to fulfill his promises. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to give us some instructions. The first is that we celebrate open communion here, which means that if you have trusted in Jesus, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you are welcome to participate with us. The second instruction is simply we'll just be coming down the center aisle here, heading out to either table, grabbing the elements, returning to your seat, and we'll be partaking of the elements together. And the last instruction comes from Paul, reminds us that when we celebrate, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. See, God wants us to be in this relationship with him called eternal life, where we're trusting in him. If there's anything that's hindering you from that, from living in that fully, take a moment and talk with God about that. After a minute, I will pray for us, and then we can partake.